Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. Glad you could be a part of the service. We're going to take a look this morning at item 23. We're studying the 33 things that occur when a person trusts in Christ. We're going to look at item 23, and item 23 is that you are complete in Christ. Our focus, our attention, will be on Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles up, we're going to cover those three verses, Lord willing, and take a look at them, follow them through, and see how this applies to us today, especially in the culture that we live in today. Why is this passage so important? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at it this morning, okay? Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace, for your love toward us. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray for this time together. Pray, Lord, that you direct me as I teach your word, that you would keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately for every person that's here, that they might take and apply it to their life, Lord. And ask that you would direct me as I do this. And, Father, we pray this and ask this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Direct your attention here to verses 8 through 10. As Paul deals with this subject, he begins, the real focus is going to be 9 and 10, but he deals with a warning to us in that first part there. Verse 8, he says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ." He says, beware. That is a warning right there. You could draw a skull and crossbones out in the margin of your Bible. That is a warning. That is an alert. Beware, beware, beware. Wake up. He said, lest anyone cheat you. Now, the word cheat means to kidnap, or to plunder, to take hostage is what it means. Now you ask yourself, how could someone be plundered or taken hostage through a philosophy? Quite simple. The Bible teaches, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The battle in the Christian life is for the mind. And whoever controls the mind, or better yet, whatever controls the mind, will dictate the actions. And therefore, will set the pattern for a life. So the important thing to remember is you've got to have the proper information going into your mind. Improper information will only lead to failure. Now, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. The word philosophy is a compound word. The English word is a transliteration because the Greek word is philosophia is the word. Sophia means wisdom. Philo means love. So philosophy is the love of wisdom, okay? Now, philosophy in and of itself is not bad because it's simply loving wisdom. The real key to it is, what is the source of that wisdom, or what is the basis for that wisdom? For example, you should have a philosophy of Christianity. You should have a philosophy of Christ. But the philosophy he's talking about here is ungodly philosophy, because he says it's philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So it is a philosophy that is governed by the world, or it espouses a world viewpoint upon life. And if you read through the whole second chapter, what Paul was dealing with there was four basic things. And those four basic things are still a problem in our society today. And those four basic things are just what I call a humanistic philosophy is number one. Number one would be a humanistic philosophy. What do I mean when I say a humanistic philosophy? Humanistic philosophy would view man or mankind as being the center of all creation. In other words, mankind is in the position of ultimate and final authority over everything that takes place. It is a philosophy that teaches that there is no God, and there is no even a concept of God, that is a figment of man's imagination. It is a philosophy built upon agnostic or atheistic worldviews, and it is a philosophy that well permeates the culture that we live in today. It dominates the culture that we live in today, at least those that are the mouthpieces for our culture. For example, the news media, most of the major programmers for TV, same thing for the movie industry. That is a mind or a viewpoint that man is superior and there is no God. And if there is a God, he is very insignificant and weak and utterly a failure. That's the basic philosophy that exists in that viewpoint. You don't see a lot of that in Christianity. About the only place you see it in what people call churches today is in groups like the Unitarian Church, Unitarian Universalistic Church, which is basically agnostic or atheistic type of a church. But this type of philosophy and teaching permeates our colleges, universities, education system. It is the overriding influence in our society today. It is a major influence. It was a major influence in the culture of Paul. In that Greek culture that he was in, Greek Greco-Roman culture, basically was an agnostic, atheistic type approach. They didn't believe, definitely didn't believe in the Christian God. They had a belief in many plural or plurality of gods that existed at that time. And during that phase of a man's history, but it had some influence on the church. Now, the next three I'm going to show you have a major influence on the church, the other three philosophies. That's basically the godless philosophy. The other three that Paul had to deal with, number one was legalism, okay? Now, you say, what is legalism? Legalism is either front-loading or back-loading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean by front-loading or back-loading? Well, let's deal first of all with the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life here on earth. He went to the cross. He bore our sin on the cross, died in our place for the penalty of our sin, was buried and raised again. And if you put your faith in him and you believe he is the substitute for your sin, the Bible says that you will be saved or you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will be given eternal life. It's the basic gospel. Now, what happens is people front load the gospel or they back load the gospel. And the front loading the gospel is this, that in order to be right with God, you have to quit doing certain things or do certain things and believe on Jesus Christ, okay? You see some of that. But the biggie that you see a lot in churches today is this. Believe on Jesus, and then you got to do A, B, C, D, E, and F in order to truly be saved. In other words, you've got to quit doing certain things, or you've got to do certain things. You've got to believe on Jesus and be faithful. You've got to believe on Jesus and not do the seven deadly sins or whatever they are. I'm talking like the Baptist or variety, perhaps. You know, you can't play cards and you can't drink and you can't go to the picture show. And then they usually add four of their favorite other ones and dancing usually in there, stuff like that. And if you do that, you're really not saved, okay? So they take the gospel and they add conditions to it. Or they'll take the gospel and they say, you got to remain faithful. You have to get baptized, you have to trust in Jesus and not do certain sins or something like that, but it's always adding something to it. That is all over the church in America today. It inundates the church in America today, that you have to believe on Jesus plus whatever people want to add to it. The next one outside of legalism is mysticism. Mysticism is a major problem in the church today. Now, what do I mean by mysticism? Well, mysticism means that some people can get to a higher plane of spirituality through an experience, okay? Now, that experience may be anything from, some of them refer to it as being baptized in the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation. Some of them refer to it as, this is a real popular teaching today, they have an anointing from God that puts them above other believers, okay? That's been kind of big for several years, and a lot of false teachers go around and teach that little teaching. But it's always some mystical, higher spiritual experience in life that puts you up on a higher plane than other people. Understand this, folks. God never intended Christianity to be mystical. Matter of fact, what God did was he took something that's very complex and complicated, which involves God. God in and of himself is so complicated, man cannot fathom him except for God impart faith to man, bring man's spirit alive, give man the information, and then give illumination so he can understand it. And what he gives man is very simplified and easy to understand. So God takes a very complex activity and he simplifies it and puts it on a level to where we can understand it. I call it, when I witnessed people by, I call it the ant theology. That the other day I was sitting out on my back porch and I looked down on the patio. It was me and my dog out there. And I was watching this ant go around on the porch. He was just busy. He was running all over the place. He'd go up and do his little ant thing to the leg of the chair. And then he'd go over and check something else out. And whatever ants did, and I was wondering, what is he doing? Because he'd go up and he'd rub those little antennas on something, and then he'd immediately turn and run somewhere else. And so I took my foot and I crushed that ant. I crushed all the life out of him, man. And I thought, that ant doesn't know what hit him, you know. His life is over. He's gone. I took his life from him. And I said, I wonder what the world of an ant's like. And the only way I could really understand that, because he saw my dog walking by him, and you know, he's like dodging the feet, and then he sees me, and he's trying to dodge the feet, but I got him, and I smashed him flat, and he went to Antland, whatever that is. He was gone. But if you wanted to communicate to that ant about what people are like and stuff, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to become an ant. The best way to do it would become an ant, get down to where that ant is on his level, and explain it to him. And I thought, that's exactly what God did for us. God came from the position of exalted in heaven, took on a human body, and came down on the level with man to explain to us what a complex being God is. And he puts it in language and an understanding that we can get our hands onto, to where we get a basic understanding of God. And what he does, he gave us his word, and he only gave us this much. This is a very limited amount of information that God gives us about himself. And yet, few people, matter of fact, no person has ever mastered just this limited bit. This is just a drop in the ocean of knowledge that there is about God. It's just a speck. And yet, in a lifetime of study, you and I can never master this limited revelation. But it gives us enough revelation to where we can get a general concept of God, how we are to relate to him, and what that means for our life. See, God didn't make an understanding of him some mystical, higher level of understanding. He made it simple and put it on a level so that we could understand it. But what mystics teach is that they have a higher understanding than other people, that they are more advanced spiritually. And they're more advanced because of some spiritual experience that they've had in life. They are smarter than you and more gifted than you. But yet in Christianity, you understand, every believer has the same resources. And that's hard for some people to understand and grasp. Now, understand this. Every believer, all believers have different gifts And all believers have different levels of maturity. But no believer has a greater ability than another believer to grasp understanding of God. That's very important to understand. The last thing is asceticism. Asceticism is this concept where you see sometimes monks where they will exclude themselves out of society and isolate themselves. They cut themselves off from all the creature comforts of life, and they deny themselves everything, and they hole up, and they think in that isolated cocoon of life that they can gain greater insight and understanding of God, okay, through meditative practices or whatever. It's very common in Buddhism, and it's very common in Hinduism. Matter of fact, there is a whole line of Buddhism, Tantric Buddhism, which is nothing but monks and such as that, where they isolate themselves in these monk communes, and they supposedly become gurus or officials of higher learning. Hindus have a similar thing through their guru system. And you go into the Hindu system, and what does their system basically teach? Teaches the transmigration of the soul, or what we call reincarnation. And you just come back in a higher level of being or whatever. Well, these gurus or monks are in that highest order, okay? And in their society and in their structure, there's a lot of weird, odd things that they do. And yet we got people in our country that will go over there to tap into this knowledge because they think it's a knowledge of a higher level. One that's real popular in our culture is a Hollywood actor by the name of Richard Gere. Played in some movies, Pretty Woman and something else. He's been in a lot of movies. You've ever heard of him. But I read his little story where he goes over to the Hindu mountains, actually goes up into Kathmandu, and sits at the feet of this I can't even pronounce the guy's name, man. It looks like the alphabet spilled out about three times. Guru that's up the higher plane. And they were talking in this article and stuff. And I've read where these gurus will drink what they call the drink of the angels and stuff like that. And you know what drink of the angels is? That's where they take higher level of reincarnated animals such as Brahmin cattle, which are really high, and they'll drink the urine. They call it the juice of the gods. In Texas, we call it cow pee. And you don't drink cow pee. I'm sorry. We don't go there. But over there, it's that tapping in, and it elevates them. And so they go over there, and they have these little tasting contests, I guess, whatever you want to call it. But it's infusion of wisdom is what it is. And then they'll go into a trance, and they come out with this higher understanding of life. That's what asceticism is. Asceticism is the cutting off, the separation outside of the mainstream, to be isolated. Paul says, I'm fighting all four of these things. I'm fighting a humanistic philosophy. He said, I'm fighting legalism. I'm fighting mysticism. And he says, I'm fighting asceticism. I'm fighting all these ungodly philosophies. He said, let me tell you, Christian, something. For in him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now note what he says in this passage. He says, as believers, he begins with the word for, and that word for is the word hotai, and it means because. He says, because in him, in the person of Christ. Remember, as believers, when we trust in Christ, where are we? We're in him. We've talked a lot about position, that as believers, we are placed in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ is where our eternal security is. We are eternally related to him in that position. We're seated at the right hand of God in the heavens. We are secure. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It is our eternal relationship with God. That is our position. What we have here on earth is our condition. And our condition is to live out a life that matches our position. Though we're not always effective at doing that, and though we're not always faithful at doing it, God secures us in our position so that in our condition, we are encouraged to live up that level, okay? And we're exhorted to live up that level, and God even empowers us to live up there. But because we're still in an unredeemed body, we fail to do it consistently, okay? Look what he says. For in him, in the person of Christ, dwells. The word dwell there is given a prefix, kata, K-A-T-A, which intensifies what the word means. The word dwell means to permanently abode. And the prefix on it intensifies it. It means to permanently abode forever, to never stop. And it's in the present tense, which means it always is occurring. So what it would say is this: for in him, in Christ, permanently resides forever and ever all the fullness or completeness, if you will, of God. That word fullness, pleroma, means all or complete, full measure, not lacking anything. So it says, for in Christ permanently resides all the fullness, every bit of what? The Godhead. The Godhead, theotes, is the essence and nature of God. So to abbreviate it, it'd be like this: in the person of Jesus Christ dwells all that God is in a human being. Everything that God is dwells in the person of Christ. And you as a believer are in Christ. The moment you trust God, the moment you believe on Jesus, you're placed in Christ, and you have full access to all that God is. Full access. You lack nothing in that relationship. You have access to everything that there is about God to your disposal. And as a matter of fact, that character of God that you have access to is actually infused in you through the indwelling of the Spirit and comes out of your lifestyle and actions when you are filled with and controlled by the Spirit of God. You think about that. The only attributes you cannot access in your life are God's omniscience, meaning that he's all-knowing. I know some women think they have that, but you don't. And then there's omnipotence. And omnipotence is all power. Some guys think they have that, and they don't. And then there's omnipresence. But get this. Even though we can't have omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, because of our position in Christ and our access to him through prayer, we have access to his omniscience. We have access to his omnipotence. We have access to his omnipresence. So that means that when I pray, God has the power to do what needs to be done even when I can't. He has the knowledge of knowing exactly what needs to be done. And no matter where I am, he is present with me to meet my every present needs. You're complete in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you have everything necessary for life. Look at 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter says in verse 3, 2 Peter 1, 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now underline that, all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is life and godliness? Life is your brother and sister, amen? Godliness is your relationship with God. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors yourself. See, you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have everything necessary for those relationships. And how is that attained? Through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Wow. Look at that. You have everything that is necessary to live the Christian life. You don't need worldly philosophy. You don't need legalism. You don't need mysticism. And you don't need asceticism. What you need is to access what God has given you in the person of Jesus Christ. The problem that we have in the Christian life, folks, is this. We're still in a flesh and blood body, and because of that, we commit sin. But along with that sin is this. We have all these resources, but we either don't know about them or we don't walk in faith to apprehend them. Neither one of those is good. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And the only way to please God is by faith. And the only way to have faith is you have to know what he says in the Word. And then when you know what he says in the Word, you have to apply that to your life. That's the faith process of it. So if you want to please God, you got to know what God says. Then you got to act in accordance to it. That's what faith is. Faith is believing what God has revealed. And so what we have to do is we have to discover, we have to uncover in our life all the resources that we have. Look in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you look over there real quick with me, if you would, look at Ephesians 3. Verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." Now, what is the basis of comprehending all that? Right there in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. In other words, Christ dwells in you, but you've got to believe what he says is the idea. You have to apply the word. Go back to Colossians. You have to apply the word to your life. For in him, your position in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at verse 10. "And you are complete in him who is the head of principality and power." The Bible says you're complete in Christ. What does that mean to be complete? It means you lack nothing necessary for the Christian life. You have everything that is necessary. You don't need experience. You don't need some supernatural intervention. You don't need any of that kind of stuff. And yet that's what's often portrayed as what you need. What you need is you need me to lay hands on you. You need me to pray over you. You need me to do something for you. You are dependent upon me to have that. But you're not. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You are complete in Christ. God has equipped you and given you everything necessary to do what he directs us to do in Scripture. Everything. You are complete in him. And look at what it says. Who is the head of all principality and power. Now, there's two words there. Principality could also be translated rule. The word is arche, A-R-C-H-E. And the word refers to an angelic hierarchy. So it's a direct reference to angelic beings that exist in the world. And I would take that as being both elect and fallen, primarily the fallen angels or the demonic realm. And then the second word is authority, okay? Some translations have power. They have it, principality and power, or they'll have rulers and authority, or words of that sort. But that second word, power, means those with delegated positions of authority. That would be human leaders, as I understand it. So what he is saying is that Christ is over not just all the human leaders, he's over all the angelic realm too. In other words, both the seen and unseen people of power, Christ reigns supreme over all of them. And he says he is the head, and our responsibility as Christians is to follow the head, follow the leader, align with him. We're complete in him, and he is the head. Therefore, if we're going to be successful in life, we have to follow the leader who is the person of Christ. And in following the leader or following Christ in our life, we can apprehend and appropriate all that the Word of God intends for us to have. See, we have it, but we have to apprehend it. Then we have to live it. We have to operate on faith in order to execute it in our life. Let's go back and look at that Ephesians passage. I want to read it in closing. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's begin with that 14th verse and just read through it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, that means experientially know, to know it through practice, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul wants you to discover what you have because you're complete in Christ. You have everything necessary for the Christian life. How do you apprehend it? You apprehend it, number one, by being in Christ. Once you're in Christ, you follow Christ as the head of your life, as the source of authority, and you discover what he has as it's written in the Word of God. And as you discover it, you begin to apply it to your life. God has given you all things that are necessary to live the Christian life. He's given me all things that are necessary to live the Christian life. We are complete in Christ Jesus. We are equal in that we all possess the same ability. We all possess it because we all have the same resources. It is just a matter of appropriating them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your provision through Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And, Lord, that we can appropriate those and apply them to our life and live for you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this great love that you have for us, and the great provision that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Father, might we beware and not be led astray by the false teachings and philosophies of the world that would lead us astray and lead us apart from you, that, Father, we would focus upon you, that we would pursue you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and all of our being, that, Lord, we would seek you and your holiness above everything else in our life, that, Father, we would follow you wholeheartedly. That's our prayer. We ask this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.